Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, my name's Tim, and if you're a guest with us today, thanks for hanging out with us today. If you got a Bible with you, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 17. And you got it, say you got it.
Got it.
Great. Is it too early to multitask? Never. Great. That's a good answer. 2 weeks in, halfway through the what's this called? It's a month, right? January, beginning of the year. How are your resolutions doing?
Great.
We're firing on all cylinders today. How you doing with the reading plan today? So far, so good. Did you drop your ball in? Yes? Are there still... I'm going to drop mine in now. We didn't talk about it last week, but we covered from Genesis 1 to Genesis, what, 17? Is that right? 17? There's no way. Pastor, not basketball player. I don't want to hit Glenn in the head. That would be very bad. Is there one thing that you saw from the reading that really stuck out to you? Genesis is probably familiar to most of you. Was there anything that stuck out, a sin to avoid, something to believe about God, something that the Spirit impressed upon you? Just one thing. This is dangerous, I know. One thing that stuck out to me, and this is just a little tidbit. Genesis 1, it uses the word God to describe God. Fascinating stuff. But Genesis 1's focus is all about God as creator. He's powerful. He's flexing throughout Genesis 1 and how he pulls creation out of nothing. When you go to Genesis 2, you see capital L-O-R-D to describe God. Why? Genesis 1 describes him as powerful. Genesis 2 shows us that God is personal. And while he's really very, very, very different than us, we do serve a personal God as well that wants to know us as a part of his creation, the crown of his creation. And so keep going. We're abiding disciples. We love the word. We pray the word. We worship through the word. We get to meet God in his word. And we're about to go into the word here, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Why don't we start with reading first? If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There's going to be an underlined portion. If you're able to read that aloud, I invite you to do so, starting in verse 17. This is what the Spirit has for us today. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. Let's take a moment, we'll take a seat, and let's pray. Pray for yourself, pray for the person that you're sitting next to. Ask God to give us soft, receptive hearts to hear his word today. And then pray for me. Ask God to help me be clear today. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you that you're here with us, that you meet with us. We thank you for your word. Your word is good news. There's good news in here for us today. So would you shape us by your word, through your Spirit. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see. Give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. And a heart full of faith, ready to believe and respond to what you have for us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is middle of January, resolutions, not doing so well with them, but we want to be different. Maybe that might be one reason why you do resolutions, if you do them at all. In 2013, the great hip-hop artist and philosopher 2 Chainz asserted that he's different. Yeah, he's different. I'm different. Yeah, I'm different. And what made him different? Why is he saying that? He's saying like he's the GOAT. He's saying that he's one of the greatest of all time. He's so creative. Tons of money, oodles of money. He thinks that he's special. He thinks that he's amazing. There have been other people that have thought that in the music world. Freddie Mercury. Tell me someone that had more talent than him. Someone that had more vocal range than him or as much charisma as he had, like on the stage. That man's different too. He's quite different. If you were to look around the room again, there's a little bit of a difference in here, isn't there? Skin tone. Some of us are more baby face. Some of us are more baby face. Some of us have fantastic beards, Ian McDevitt. Younger, older, glasses, no glasses. Tucked in shirt, not so much. There are a lot of differences here. There are tons of ways that we can categorize people. Musical talent. Thank you, 2 Chainz. Thank you, Freddie Mercury. There are different ways we can classify ourselves. That's all great and good. Paul leans in quite a bit with differences. He leans into differences. He has no issue with differences. If we were to ask a question that Paul already assumes the answer to, the question would be, are you different? Not in the 2 Chainz sense, but are you different, more different than what you once looked like before following Jesus? That's the big idea of what we're dealing with today. Jesus' gospel brings consistent character, and we might amend that just a bit, consistent character change over time. Paul, in this section from 17 to 24, he doesn't show us what it looks like necessarily, but he gives us grounding for why we are different. He doesn't ask the question, he just assumes it, but let's pull the audience, okay? Can we do that? Should the church look different than the world? And everyone said amen. We agree with this. Why don't we? That's also a big assumption, isn't it? That's a big assumption. Why would I assume something like that, though? Well, because I know what goes on in here. And sometimes, oftentimes, I don't feel very different from the people I'm sharing Jesus with in the first place. I don't feel very different. You all don't see me in the car when I'm like white knuckling, not wanting to show just one particular limb or appendage to someone because I'm seething in anger. You don't see me when I'm despairing because something doesn't go my way or I'm about to lose a loved one. You don't see what goes on in here. It's not a new thing, though. This has happened in the early church. This is something that we've struggled with for the longest time. That's why Paul is writing this today. Even in the 3rd and 4th century, as Christianity starts to like blow up and people are starting to follow Jesus, there was still a little bit of persecution, and even leaders and even Christians still struggled with how do we differentiate ourselves from the world. Not necessarily, not trying to like save our own life, but how can we still remain faithful to this while not having like a whole bunch of like conflict come our way? The story of the gospel is that when we start following Jesus, we start following our master, conflict will come. We don't follow him just so that conflict will come. But there has to be some defining way in which the world is going to notice a difference between us and them. Not for the sake of having an us and them kind of division We want them to start following Jesus. But should we not be concerned when we respond in a like way? When someone says something the way we wouldn't want them to, or when something tragic happens in our life, may we never resolve or run to trying to despair in the same way that the world does as a people without hope. Paul gives a couple of reasons why. This isn't law. He's not saying, do this. He's saying, because Jesus has done this in you, this is just who you are. In the same way that we would say Jesus has washed our sin away, he's cleansed us from all unrighteousness, we would also likewise say, the first thing is, he's changed our minds. He's illuminated our minds. Go with me to verse 17. Christians no longer have darkened minds. They no longer have darkened minds. Paul says, now I say this and I testify in the Lord. He's having a conversation with his friends, and then he uses really heavy language here. Testify. This could be just him being an eyewitness. I'm just telling you what I've heard. This is also him speaking to someone with authority. It's not a suggestion. He's urging. He's warning people. Hey, look, I need you to pay attention to this. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, whatever you need to do. He's speaking freely here, not offering advice. He's saying, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Aren't the Ephesians Gentiles? Yes, they mostly are. There are probably a couple of Jewish believers here, but it's mostly Greek believers. That means they're Gentiles. What's he saying then? Why does he say you can't walk like the Gentiles even though you are a Gentile? There's been this new you that's occurred, this new us, because what Jesus has done, he's transformed them from the inside out. He's not just changed their eternal destiny. He's changed what they look like and how they associate with other people, the kind of relationships that they have, how they do business. Everything about them has changed. He says walk. This is the sixth time or so that he's used this word. When you hear walk, he's not talking about just a leisurely stroll. I'm going to walk around Ephesus and just get my steps in today. He's a heart-healthy guy. You should have a healthy heart. Take care of your body. He's talking about a pattern of life, though, that's walked out over time. He's talking about your character. He's talking about your cadence of life. He describes the Gentiles. They have futile minds. They're darkened in their understanding. He's not saying that they're not bright. He's not saying that they're dumb. Some people that don't know Jesus, that don't follow Jesus, quite a bit of them are actually quite intelligent. You know that. He's talking about a direction for their life. Everything in Ephesus up to this point, their sexuality, their education, their religion, their politics, everything was crafted around them. It bent their heart away from God, and it bent it inward to care about them, to love them, to serve them. They didn't see clearly. Paul's talking about direction here. He's saying that their thinking is aimless. It doesn't lead to anywhere good. They want to make themselves happy, safe, secure, comfortable. Paul's saying that this isn't the way to go. And he keeps using these different words, almost like there's an escalation point here too. Their minds are darkened, which means they can't see. They can't see the direction that they're going. They're alienated from God too. We see this earlier on in Ephesians 2. You were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers to the hope that God offers to all people that trust him. This is who you once were. Ignorant. There's no reason for you to believe that there's any reason to hope. And it results in hardness and callousness. Deadness. Listless. There's something wrong. This is what sin does. In quite a real way, too, this is what sin is. It's not just behavior acted out, although, make no mistake, it is. Like, there are sinful actions that people can take. But sin is much more than just what you do and do not do. Can we agree on that? Sin is much more than what we do and do not do. It also starts somewhere else. It starts in here. It starts in here. And maybe you're not convinced. Can we wrestle with this for a moment? Can you imagine? Thanks, Mike. Let's spar for a little bit, can we? Can you imagine God commanding you to do a thing, and you do the thing, but God finds it absolutely reprehensible? Would that be confusing to anyone else? You told me to do the thing. I'm doing the thing. Why don't you like the thing? Do you have a problem when your kids do something, but you know that they're doing it out of spite? Yeah. This is much bigger, though, right? You go to Isaiah 1, and Isaiah is, he's brokenhearted for his kinsmen. And not just his kinsmen, but like the world at large. When you read Isaiah 1, though, God is levying charges against his people. What's it start with? You do all these amazing things, new moon festivals and all these sacrifices. I don't like the sacrifices that you offer. Could you imagine the gifts that you offer God? God saying thanks but no thanks? Could you imagine that? That's what Isaiah tells Israel. Why? There's something wrong in here. There's something wrong. They worship God with their lips, their hands, but their heart is so far from him. If they only remembered what David sang about in the Psalms, it's not sacrifices that you desire. It's a broken and contrite heart. The Gentiles think that they can work really hard. Lost people can think that they can work really hard to bring security. Sometimes you and me, we can think that we're just doing the right thing and we know that the Lord's going to love it and give a seal of approval on it. And Paul would say, no, incorrect. Isaiah would bring a charge and say, no, not quite right. Your heart needs to be bent away from you and bent towards him. This is the way in which God receives praise, not just by us doing the thing, but doing it with the intention that honors him as well. Doesn't start with behavior. Israel did so much right on the outside, but their heart was sick, and that's what tainted or polluted everything. Is what you do pleasing and acceptable to Jesus? Would he smile at you singing today? Jesus loves when people sing to him because they know that he is their only hope in life and death. Jesus does not want your money if you are begrudgingly giving it. I don't want your money if you're begrudgingly giving it. Jesus doesn't want you to sing if you don't think that he is different. We sing because he is. Sin doesn't just begin with action. It starts here. We can see biblical examples of this, but think about this darkness and how it can lead us astray for a moment. Maybe in a different way. Right before we moved here, we lived in the country. We lived in the country, and no street lights. It's beautiful. No light pollution. And there was a road that I would travel on often, and I thought that I knew the road well enough. And so I thought, you know what? I like driving. I like driving at night. Let's see how far I can get without the lights on. What are we going to do? We got like 20 feet away, like we got cows, like on the other side, you know, like we got horses. If I hit any of them, what do you think is going to happen? I'm going to leave a lot of red on my vehicle. It's going to be a very difficult conversation to have with insurance. It's an adrenaline rush, though, when you're driving like 35 and 40 on a straightaway, and then you forget that there's a curve like right up ahead. You turn your lights on like, whoa, I need to pump the brakes here. It's, I thought that I knew the road well enough to be able to drive without my headlights on. I did not know the way. But that's the kind of arrogance that Paul is talking about here. Darkened minds, it doesn't mean that people aren't smart. It means that they're too smart for their own good. It means that we think that we know the way when in fact we don't. But this is why the light of the world comes, to show us the way. This is what we need. You notice he doesn't say you need to turn the light on in your mind and your heart as well. He doesn't do that. And this is why it's not law. This is why it's not law. In the same way that you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, the Spirit of God comes too, and he does this amazing thing where you don't have to leave the light on for him. He just comes and turns it on for you. It's the doctrine of illumination. He shows me my need. He shows me a Savior that can save me. He shows me how I can know the Savior. He leads me on paths of righteousness and holiness. That's what he does. Where do you find that at? You look at John 16. Why does Jesus say, this is a benefit for you, for me to go away? Because we don't just need someone on the outside telling us, though we do. We need someone to come on the inside of us and change us too. It's not law to hear that we are different and changed. It's not law. This is a work of the gospel. If you are here today and you have said, I trust Jesus for eternal life, I think we have to wrestle with some of the implications here then. Like, what is it that changes and transforms our minds? Why do you respond the way that you do when things don't go your way? Why do you get angry when people cut you off? Is it really that big of a deal? Is that the greatest injustice in the world? No, it is when we're God and the king of our own castle. When we lose jobs, we can't pay our bills, why do we despair as if there isn't a God that lovingly superintends over every single feature and facet of our life? We don't have to despair. You don't have to despair. The Spirit has come and has shown you that you have a great Savior that provides for you, that cares for you. It can't be media that shapes your thinking. It can't be your emotions that shapes your thinking. It can't be your past that shapes your thinking. It can't be your pain that shapes your thinking. But if our thinking isn't shaped by Christ, our life will not be either. So we don't have darkened minds anymore. This is not law. This is God giving you a great gift that we can see the truth. We can see the truth embodied in Jesus. Look what else. Christians have a different way of life in Christ too. Ephesians 4:18 through 21. He goes on talking about why the Gentiles live this way. They're alienated from the life of God. Alienation leads to ignorance. Ignorance leads to hardness. Hardness to callousness. And then gets to this wonderful word. This would be a different meaning if my six-year-old were to say it out loud. The word but is really important in the New Testament. It typically follows bad news, but good news. What's the good news? But that's not what you learned in Christ. This is not the way you learn Christ. In this phrase, it's unique. He's not saying like learned about Christ. He's not talking about just like some abstraction. He's talking about something that actually tangibly matters in your life. Do you have a bank app on your phone? Can you pull it out real quick? We're taking up collection again. Just look at it real quick. Is he serious? I'm totally serious. Looking at the number. What's in your bank account? Why would we do that? I'll cut to the chase. Keep looking. Maybe you haven't looked in a month. That's not good stewardship. But why would we do that? We would do that because, well, those numbers clearly mean something for you, don't they? That's how you're budgeting. That's going to tell you whether or not you're going to Jack in the Box today to get a taco or not. That number really means something to you. And so it's not an abstraction. This is an actual truth that's tangible. It means something to your life. Christianity is not just learning about information. It's about learning about a person. That's what we're getting at here. And our culture is so informationally driven. There's a book for everything. There's a book for self-help, as if that's helpful. Why would you get help from other people that are in the same boat as you? This doesn't seem helpful to me. I don't know. But when we just relegate the Christian life to just information or just this, you hear a good word and then you're on your way. That's not what Jesus and Paul are about here. This is important. You should do it. Give yourself to the preaching and the public reading of the word. What a gift. They did that in Paul's own day. Can you imagine trying to be a tradesman or jumping into some skilled labor profession, though, and they're like, here you go, you're an electrician. We're not going to worry about you learning and practicing how to do this stuff. You just, I don't know, read it and then figure it out. Can you imagine trying to play like 240 volts like on your own? I think you can ask Steve Heron about what would happen if you didn't get it right. You wouldn't be able to ask Steve. You would be dead. Or carpentry. Or even going to work as a cashier. There's nothing wrong with that. But like, you need someone to show you where buttons are and how to do this. And maybe, it's not just informational. We need someone to show us how to live this thing out, to do the job. You follow me? Why would we think that Christianity is any less than that? Why would we think, like, this is good? May we never just think that just the Sunday morning gathering and hearing is enough. I don't know where you're getting all this from, though, Pastor Tim. The early church did Sunday morning gathered as best as they could. They also had, we would use the word discipleship, they had catechesis, where younger people in the faith started to learn how to follow Jesus until they matured more in the faith. They walked together. And when Paul is saying, this is what you learned in him, notice that every time he uses this word in him, this phrase in him, it's never just singular. It's never singular. He's never talking to just one person in this book at all. It's us. It's us in Christ. It's us working this out. It's us having conversations. It's us having really hard conversations. It's us, like Hebrews 3 would talk about, we encourage one another until the last day. It's us having hard conversations and approaching each other about sin that we see. This is how we do it. Learning is absolutely in this scenario, and it's also in relationships with one another. Relationships with one another. Time-tested, spirit-empowered relationships with one another, where you have to learn how to trust and be vulnerable and gracious, extending grace, receiving grace from other people. Like, it's wild stuff. But this is what is the program. How do we do that here? I'm glad you asked. You're not in a missional community. I would love for you to. Would you join? If you got your phone, there's a QR code right behind me. I'm not going to like lean into this a whole lot because Christian Swanner is coming up later on to talk about it. I'd love for you to join a missional community. You can come to mine, hang out with it. But there are plenty of better, there are more, better, different missional community leaders and missional communities to join. But this is one way in which we do that here. We gather under God's word, that's true, and then we scatter throughout so that we can be on mission with one another. Pastor here, yes. I'm also a member here too. And I receive encouragement and accountability from other brothers here that ask me questions about my life. And many of them are in my own missional community. This is a way for us to just practice faithfulness together. So this matters for discipleship, and it happens by learning Christ daily. Not just information, that's true. There's doctrine to learn, but it's also for our formation as well. Are you being formed into the likeness of Christ? If you're not being formed by Christ, then something else is forming you. Let's look at the final thing. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Christians are being renewed into a new creation. Christians are being formed into a new creation. Pastor Tim, I don't know if I see that language here in this passage. When you hear renewal, you should think recreation or something brand new. That should transport you back to Genesis 1, where God does this amazing stuff. He makes light out of darkness. Does anyone know how he does that? I don't. That's wild stuff. How do you make like dirt out of an ocean? Any thoughts? I don't. How do you make a human being out of dirt? I don't know. But that's what God does. And so in this renewal thing, what does Jesus do with us? We who were dead are now made alive by Jesus' cross and resurrection. We're being renewed. We're being renewed. And you should have an expectation that you are being renewed. And he gives us this picture of putting off and then putting on a new self. Putting off the old self and putting on a new self. And this language is all throughout the Old Testament or New Testament. And sometimes it's a picture of being holy and acceptable to God. You see that in Revelation. Come and buy white robes and white linen from Jesus. He offers it at no charge. He purchased it himself for you. And we can be holy and blameless when we go to God without threat of retribution or punishment, but we can be welcomed in as family members of his own house. This is what Jesus has done. This picture is not a picture of just holiness. It's a picture of identity too. It's symbolic. There should be something different as you who are members, as citizens of new creation. It was symbolic then. It makes a lot of sense for us now. Where do you see that? Can you imagine? Can we go back to Jack in the Box just for a moment? Can we do that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to Jack in the Box? And later on today, I'm doing this. I'm going to order 3 tacos from them. That's it. If I want the best fast food taco, I'm going to Jack in the Box. Could you imagine, though, the person right behind the counter, they're not wearing a Jack in the Box uniform. They're wearing some monstrosity. They're wearing a Taco Bell uniform. Hang with me for a moment. Would that be weird to anyone else? If I wanted Taco Bell, if I wanted a substandard taco, I would have went there. No. I want delicious Jack in the Box. That's what I want. I didn't come to talk to you. Would you trust them? No. Their old self. Maybe they just got hired. It didn't fit, right? What's the point? The point is, there is, the point is, you saw your bank account, you can buy me a couple of tacos. You can do that. The point is, they clearly didn't identify, they didn't associate. There's something wrong in the signaling. So when you and I get together and we see something that's out of place, that's more alike, I don't know, our old selves that might be more fearful, or that might be way more aggressive, or that might be uncharitable. Paul would say, no, you who are in Christ, like, it's time to put that away. You've grown up now. That doesn't fit you anymore. Again, this is not law. This isn't just something like we would be judged by. It's not a standard. This is a gift from Jesus. This is what Jesus has purchased for you and me. This is what the Spirit has sealed in you and me. This is what the Father has, before the foundation of the world, sought to do in you. To make your mind bright so that everything in your life can be directed towards Him. So that you would learn a new pattern in life and that you would, well, you'd be an agent of new creation as well. The heart of the passage is that character comes from the gospel. Wanting to change is a great and good thing. Some of us in here are really driven, really disciplined individuals. Wanting to get healthier, wanting to get better, that's absolutely a wonderful thing. Congratulations. Like, that's a gift from the Lord. Not everyone has that. It's not just about you becoming better, though. Paul is saying, put on the new clothes that Jesus has purchased you. There are probably some people in here that struggle with the same fears, same burdens, same addictions. Dark chocolate only gets you so far in life. Food does not make us feel better. Drugs do not make us feel better. Sex does not make us feel better. Pornography does not make us feel better. Relationships don't make us feel better. Stuff doesn't make us feel better. It doesn't save. It can't save. It won't rescue us. But you keep going back to those old things, and you don't know how you can get out of them. Paul says that Jesus has given you the juice. He's given you the ability. And you will fail. And we will go back and trip over and fall while we're walking faithfully. But you're a picture of new creation. This actually can be you as you put off the old and walk in the new that Christ has purchased for you. And so if you want change, you believe in Jesus, not just as an abstraction, but as a real person. And if you haven't been, and this is the hard word, I think, if you have not been changed, if you have not been changed, like, there isn't a marked difference between when you prayed to Jesus 20 years ago to forgive your sin, but there is no marked change in your life today. That your character doesn't look somewhat incrementally, even minutely different. May I suggest to you that you have believed someone else and that you've believed a different gospel? Why? Because Jesus promises to make you new. If He promises to make the world new, He wouldn't leave you the way you are. Jesus wants to change you. Do you need change today? I know I do. Let's ask Him to do that. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. Character is the visible consistency of a normal, everyday, walked out pattern of life. And we fumble and fail. We're weak and frail, but we need help. And You've already given us so much. This is what it means, Father. Like, I rejoice. We're blessed in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, like having brand new illumined minds. You've blessed us by giving us a brand new pattern of life to walk out. You've made us participants of new creation. God, for everyone in here that doesn't feel like that, but is in Your Son, for everyone that still stumbles and struggles, but is still in Your Son, I pray that You would bring sweet peace to them, reminding them that this isn't law. This is who they are. and as much grace as you have had for them in giving them a new life, there is so much more grace to forgive sin. I pray that your grace, your gentleness would be so palpable to them today. I pray for others in here, though, that have bought a lie where they can trust Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. To trust Jesus as Savior is to trust Him as Lord. Jesus, I pray that you would bring change today to them. I pray that you would help them bend away from themselves and to receive from you good, beautiful, gracious gifts that you have given. Forgiveness, new life, relationship with you. Would you do this, please? Father, we want what you want. We ask that you have your way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.